So today, just thank you guys for having me here. It's a joy for me to be here in New Jersey. First time in New Jersey. First time I had pork roll. Wonderful. Awesome. I mean, there's debates, ketchup, no ketchup. I did no ketchup today. Maybe next time I'll do ketchup. Who knows? But I'm here this morning to encourage you guys, and probably the message that I'm bringing to you or the things I'm saying to you might just be review, and that's okay, because the Word of God has power, and that's really my emphasis, is how powerful the Word of God is, and specifically wanting to talk about pornography, because it actually feeds the industry that I'm fighting against. So for all of you who have consumed pornography, which probably every man in this room will raise his hand, you have directly opposed me at some time. And I've directly opposed myself at some time in my life as well. So I want to encourage you guys now to turn to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul writes this great letter to Thessalonica. Some of it's confusing because it relates to eschatology, but chapter 4 is very straightforward. We're going to be concentrating on verses 1 through 8. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. What version do you guys use? Oh, okay. All right. The Message. Oh, okay. The Cliff Note version of the Bible. So there's this guy, you know, and he's standing over here in New York. And there's, what's that big bridge there? Brooklyn Bridge or something? So the guy's going to jump off and commit suicide, you know? And so he's standing there, and the guy pulls up in his car and says, wait, man, Jesus loves you, brother. Don't do that. And he says, Jesus loves me. He goes, are you a Christian? He says, the guy in the verse, yeah, man, I'm a Christian. And the guy says, I'm a Christian too. He says, well, that's great, great. So don't kill yourself, man. He's like, well, wait, let me say that. What are you, like a Baptist or a Methodist? And he goes, I'm a Baptist. The guy says, I'm a Baptist too. I says, well, this is great. And then they're talking and talking and saying, well, do you believe in pre-trib, post-trib? And they're agreeing on all these things, right? And you know where I'm going with this. And they're agreeing on all these things. And then they're even like, are you pro-Disney or anti-Disney? You know, all this stuff. And they're all, oh, these guys are like best buddies, you know, too. And then he says, now what version of the Bible do you use? And the guy says, I use New King James Version. The guy's standing there, and then the guy in the bridge goes, well, I believe that all books are inspired. And the guy goes, heretic. Just pushed him off. He met his demise. And who knows? Maybe he's in glory, maybe he's not, right? I had a kid come up to me one time years ago. It was all about the New King James Version. I was visiting a church. He's like, he goes, did you ever read it? I'm like, oh, yeah, I read the Bible. He says, New King James Version? I'm like, yeah, I've read some of that. You know, he goes, that's the most inspired. Where am I? How'd you get that? He goes, well, Jesus used it. He says he quoted it all through the Bible. I'm like, okay. But anyway, let's get into 1 Thessalonians. Let's get some, we ate some food. This is our food for today, brothers. This is our life. This is no small thing. This is your life. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. This is the holy, inspired Word of God. Please stand as we read God's Word. Starting in verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Verse 2, for you know that instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, this is the will of God, that for your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Amen. Please be seated. So today I'm going to have a candid talk about pornography. My pastor, Bruce Hollister, years ago said, there's two types of men. When you say, hey, have you ever looked at pornography? There's a guy that says, yeah. And there's a guy that says, no. So he's a liar. So 100% of us have been, this is a struggle. But God is faithful in this. We are growing up in this generation at this time period where you actually have a bomb in your pocket that at any moment could destroy your life, destroy your marriage, destroy your ministry, right? At any moment. And it's the moment that we choose to pick it up and to turn it on. This thing is a blessing to us, but it's also a curse. So first thing I want to just ask you, just candidly, is that when you think about pornography, think about the things on your phone, on billboards, in the mall, all the things that can tempt us in different ways to look upon our sisters as objects and not created in the image of God. Do you really want to fight against it? Or we hear this word a lot, we struggle, but many who struggle just really want to be assured of God's love for them as they enjoy a love-hate relationship with pornography. Like people that are in an abusive relationship. They hate it. They hate pornography, but they can't imagine life without it. They hate what it does to them, but love what it provides. It provides this short-lived moment of escape, a false sense of self-worth, a quick dopamine high. But after giving in, guilt sets in. They realize they've been dehumanized and tricked again. Longing for pleasure, they run back to their lover again and again, and it never satisfies. If that describes you, then you need to realize that your struggle is not a struggle at all. You need to admit that you are participating in blatant infidelity to your Lord and Savior. You have been united to Christ, brothers, but you unite yourself to a prostitute. And let me assure you, your jealous husband, Jesus, will not long tolerate another one stealing your affection. Until this is understood, any approach to fighting sin will fall on deaf ears. But assuming that you actually do struggle against pornography, you need to know how to fight pornography. How do we fight against this? Well, God's word is sufficient for everything. So a lot of guys, I'll tell you how not to fight it. There was this movie years ago, I remember seeing it. Fireproof, you guys saw it? Yeah. There's some really good parts, some weird parts, yeah. So in the movie, the main character, he's got his marriage is falling apart, and he's involved in pornography, and at one moment in the movie, he takes his computer, and he takes it outside, and he smashes it, and he's hitting with a bat and stuff, and his neighbor looks at him like he's weird, and it's just kind of like this highlight of the movie, like, yeah, I'm just done with this, man, like, yeah, like just muscle through it, right? This is only dealing with the external. Some of us try to fight this sin just on the outside, but we neglect the deeper affections of our heart. We have maybe Covenant Eyes or some other software or accountability program. Software, I just sounded like you guys. That's terrible. I'm from Chicago. I'm not supposed to say that, right? So no, we have software, and I'm not saying those things are bad. You know, Covenant Eyes, all these things we got our phone. Those are not bad things. But sometimes when we think about deep in our hearts, do we have those things on our phone? Because it makes us look good, like, hey, I got Covenant Eyes, man. Hey, you got your Covenant Eyes? Yeah, honey, I do, you know. Why do we really use those things? And they're not bad to have accountability. It's not bad to do those things to assist us in the battle against the flesh. But if that's it, it's not gonna work. If that's your only weapon against sin, you're gonna lose. You're gonna lose. We've all lost here, brothers. We've all, let's be honest, man. The problem is this. The problem is guys don't talk openly about this because a friend of mine said, because we have too much to lose, right? Once a guy starts to say something like, yeah, porn, I looked at this, looked at that, there's like, oh man, really? Well, look at our own hearts, brother. So we get Covenant Eyes on our phone, desktop. Was those of who has sons and daughters telling me to put this covenant eyes on? It's going to help you kind of dance around the subject a little bit, not talking directly with our sons. These are conversations that we need to have with each other. And we get this covenant eyes, we hope and wish and we pray that our internal desires for pornography will fade away, but over time we quickly discover that our internal desires and sexual impulses are so conditioned to getting what they want, this sin remains in us. In fact, it's even heightened. Just our sinful nature, right? We look back to Genesis, right? God says, don't go near the tree. What's the first thing you want to do? Go near the tree, you know? That's sin in us, brothers. And sin needs to be battled. Sin needs to be put to death. Neglecting to dethrone pornography as king in our hearts, if it continues to reign in our hearts, demanding our time, loyalty, and affections, this sin will dominate every fiber of your life. I was at Rob's place the other day up in Keswick. And you guys who know, people have addictions and drugs and alcohol and everything else. This is what they call the new drug. The new drug, right? The high that you get from looking at these images is strong as crack cocaine. The dopamine that's produced in your body, the neural pathways, the things that go on to your brain and your body, the cortisol level, all these things are heightened at such a level, it's like you're smoking crack cocaine. Okay? It's addicting. And we can't fool ourselves. So, how are we going to fight this? How are we going to fight this? Today, I just want to share a strategy. Okay? Now, this is a method. This is not, do these five things and you're always going to be, you know, awesome and you'll never sin again in your life against pornography. Thank you, my friend. I'm going to kind of turn a little bit this way so we all can see, right? Little flowers here. I was going to say something, but I don't know if it would be appropriate. About flowers and things. Flowers. Okay, so I want to give you a strategy, right? And I've used in it, and it was and taught to other men over the years. This is not a method. This is a Holy Spirit-driven strategy to fight. I do not have guarantees and do not have quick fixes. But put this in your tool chest, in your arsenal to fight against sin. Now, I'm just saying pornography here, right? We can all identify with this. We can all identify with lust. We're all male species. We all have testosterone flowing through us. We all have these sexual desires. All of us, okay? So it's something we can all relate to. But you can apply this to any sin in your life. First thing before we start to even talk about this, though, there's some prerequisites. Okay? Prerequisites that you need. Prerequisite number one. Before you even start the fight, you have to confess and repent. A lot of guys don't do that. And when confession is one thing, repentance is when we do the 180-degree turn away from the sin. Okay? First step is confession and repentance. Confession and repentance, brothers, happens every day. Happens every day for all of us. So it's a prerequisite. I'm just assuming right now that you guys, when you're fighting against sin, especially the sin of pornography, that you're going to first confess and repent these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he died. Second thing, though, well, first things, remember, you know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? 100%. In Cambodia, we say, muy roi piroi. It means 100%. So 100%, he forgives us. And then we can walk in freedom. And then the sin taints us again, and we ask for his forgiveness again. He forgives us always. He always accepts us, right? Prerequisite B, okay? This is important. You must be a part of the church. If you try to fight against sin by yourself without constantly sitting under the word of God, constantly being underneath the authority of elders and deacons here and being around other men in this church, you will fail. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. Where's Dan at? Dan. So, you know, military, you know what happens. You go out on the battlefield all by yourself. Those are you guys who are veterans too. You got no chance. You got no chance. So that brings me to the second part of prerequisite B. You guys should be in a group with another guy. At least, I like groups of 2 and 3 guys. You get groups of like 9 and 10 guys. Guys really don't tend to share. But you got a group of like 2 guys, 3 guys. 3 guys I think is great. I had a group. I had two other guys in my life for probably about 18 years. And I tell you, I would have never grown as much spiritually as without these guys. You just can't. So that's the prerequisites are confession of sin and being in the local church. If you're here visiting and not connected to a local church, you need to be connected to a local church. And I can tell you, you probably need to be connected to this church. There's a lot of churches out there, right? But I really think this church is where it's at. And B, make sure that you are in a group with a couple other guys. Then the first thing we need to do, close the door. Us, as men, as fathers, close the door, you know? Somebody leaves the door open in the house all the time. Well, there's a door. Close the door. Close the door. Closing the door on sin means that we just, we think of actually Romans 13, 14. Turn to Romans 13, 14. That's going to be our key verse for this. Romans 13, 14. Word of God in Romans 13, verse 14. Tells us this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision for the flesh. So a very, very good friend of mine that was in my group, his name is Dave. Still very close with Dave, even though we're 10,000 miles away. Probably about 15, 20 years ago. Oh, it's probably 20, 25 years ago. When Dave would go to work in the morning, he would drive past an adult bookstore. I don't even know if they have those anymore. They probably do. But adult bookstore. And he would, as many guys would, before work and after work, kind of stop by and kind of browse through the magazine section a little bit, looking at stuff, getting their quick hit of dopamine before they go to work. He was finding himself leaving work early so he can go stop at the store. He didn't have to buy anything. He just browsed around, right? And he found himself doing this every day. So one of the first things we said, when we read in Romans 13, 14, make no provision for the flesh. So Dave, you got to take a different route to work. He says, man, it's right. I get right on the tollway. Like I get right on the turnpike. You know, I get right on the tollway. It's right there. He says, well, you can't take the tollway then. He says, you don't understand. If I don't take the tollway, it takes me 40 minutes extra to go to work. It'll take me 40 extra minutes to go home. And me and my friend said, well, you better leave home early. And he did it. He did it. And he said it was a huge thing to help him. He closed the door on that part. He made no provision for his flesh. He drove the extra 40 minutes both ways. You know, Massimo and I were speaking the other day too. Starving sin works. Starving sin works. You don't make provision for the flesh, okay? So this thing's like, get a filter on your phone, chuck the iPhone, get a flip phone. I mean, really, Jesus said, obviously, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Yeah, get rid of whatever's pulling you in, man. I mean, it's not rocket science. This whole thing isn't rocket science, okay? So if something's pulling you in, a place, a person, a thing, some other noun, right? Person, place, or thing. So, pulling you in, right? Get rid of that person, place, or thing. Yeah. So just get rid of it, okay? So take a different route to work. Get rid of the iPhone. Get a flip phone, whatever, okay? Do what you need to do to close the door on sin. Okay, this is just very basic stuff here, okay? Number two is that we're going to reckon the old man is dead. Okay? Dead. The old man. We were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Correct? The old man has passed, right? Oh, we still struggle. Okay? But you have to reckon, meaning in your brain and in your heart, you have to realize, wait a second. That guy who wants that sinful thing, that guy that wants to look at the porn, the guy that wants to look at the girl, that wants to do these things, he's the old man. And I had to be away. I need to get rid of him. Reckoning is believing that it's true, because it is, okay? You need to know that the old man is dead. You look at Romans 6:11. Romans 6:11. Turn there if you want. I'll circle the verses for today so you can know that I'm not just making this stuff up. Romans 6:11, Paul says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ." Dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Sin is not your master anymore if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ here today, guys, you're in big trouble, man. You're in some serious trouble. I was just going to say a bad word, actually. Serious stuff. Seriously. You're in serious trouble. You are. This old man is having his way with you. But this old man is dead in us who has trusted in Jesus Christ. Christ, the love of Christ constrains us. Okay? Number three. These are conscious things that we need to constantly do, is that we need to, how should I say this, cultivate, to stir up, to cultivate enmity with sin. With sin. Enmity with sin. What does enmity with sin mean? Well, let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, one of the most powerful verses of the Bible, powerful passages of scriptures, book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will what? You'll what?
Die.
You'll die. You live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You shall live." It's life and death. This is about life and death, guys. Spiritual life, spiritual death. Ponder this. Sin. The sin in your life, the sin in my life, that sin killed your best friend. Jesus. Right? That sin has killed your best friend. Dan, do you make friends with your enemy? No, absolutely not. We've talked about these things. I deal with guys who do the most horrifying things to little girls that you can't even imagine. And that I won't even repeat. I don't dare utter, right? All these guys, you know, they need to be saved too. Yes, they do. But they're my enemy right now. And until they reckon with our holy God, with the Son Jesus Christ, there's no hope for them. I do not make friends with sin. You kill your enemies. You have a wartime mentality. This is not patty cake. You change your life to get rid of sin. You do drastic things. You need to develop a hatred for sin. Do you really hate your sin? You know, we read about the saints of old. I read a lot of missionary biographies. I read a lot about all these old theologians from before, and especially you read the Puritans and stuff. And these guys are like weeping and like scratching their face. I'm not saying that's what we need to do, but they're like, they had it. They kind of got it. Like sin is horrifying. Sin is horrifying. And we get lulled to sleep as we continue to feast on that sin and feast on that sin and feast on that sin, and then our conscience gets seared, and then we feast them more. And all of a sudden, before you know it, you're in Cambodia on a sex tourism plane. It goes in that direction. Sin will always require more than you're willing to give. More than you're willing to give. And you wind up in a place in a very short period of time saying, "What the heck did I do?" And we know guys here, guys know casualties. We got no casualties, guys. Marriages are broken. Maybe some in this room, you know, divorce, all sorts of things, adultery, all these things, yeah, right? And this is what sin does to us, destroys. So sin is not our friend, brothers. Sin is our enemy. Remember, Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death of these the body, you will live. Number four, okay? Number four is developing habits. Developing habits. Habits that renew your mind. Renew your mind. My wife is a biblical counselor. I've had about a year training in biblical counseling too. Massimo's doing a lot of training in biblical counseling too. And one of the things you, and maybe some of you guys have too as well, Romans 12:2. Everybody knows that verse, Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. Some of you guys can say it by heart. I hope some of you can. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does that look like? Developing habits that renew our mind. I'll tell you what. It's doing those things, and this is not charismatic. I'm not charismatic. I'm far from that. It's doing those things that stir up your affections towards Jesus. Doing things that stir up your affections towards Jesus. What do you mean? For me, I have an old Trinity hymnal, the old hymns. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And I read these hymns, and I get so taken up by some of the words. Like, how in the world can this guy, just like me, pen this song? I sing terribly, so I don't sing them. You know, I just read them. But I read through the hymns, and I'm like, this stirs up my affection towards Jesus. I'm like, I'm getting all excited, you know? So you do those things that stir up your affection towards Jesus. Here's one thing. When you hear the gospel, I tell you what, if you're a Christian, if you're, say, oh, I'm a Christian, and you hear the gospel, and you kind of sit there and like, eh, I heard this before, something's wrong with you, really. It should stir your heart every time you hear the gospel. You should be afresh, oh my gosh, like the Apostle John, Jesus loves me. What? What? Every time. Every Sunday, every day you teach it, to preach it to yourself, it should thrill your heart, right? So we need to do these things that stir up our affections towards Jesus. Listen to sermons online. Yes, read your Bible, of course. Duh. This is the only way we're going to fight sins. We've got to know the Word of God, right? But we can learn it through these other avenues. There's great preachers online. Pull up some old Randy sermons. Just listen to them on the way to work. Instead, what do we listen to? You know, Rolling Stones, whatever. I don't know what you listen to. Country music out here? I don't know. I hope not. But these are these things that we need to renew our minds, right? We need to have a completely different mindset. That old man is dead, right? We're cultivating enmity with sin. We're killing sin. We're not friends with sin. We're creating new habits that renew our mind, that change the way we think. Here's the concept of biblical counseling. This is the cornerstone. People always say this in secular counseling. How do you feel? How do you feel? Right? I feel depressed. I feel anxious. I feel mad. I feel angry. All these things that they feel. What they feel. I don't care how you feel. I just don't. I'm not being callous. I want to know what you're thinking. Because your thoughts dictate your actions, and your actions dictate your feelings. How does it start? Here's an example. I'm just like into race cars, right? Yeah, race cars. I'm not. yeah, race cars. You got to get a race car jacket. I'm not saying this is bad, right? Race car jacket. So I'm in the thing. You know, I'm sleeping at night in my little race car bed. And then my race car alarm goes off, you know. But it's the race car radio, 24-hour radio. Yeah, you know. And I go on my thing, and I get my, take my shower, and I'm listening to the news about race car, and I get my Lightning McQueen towel. So my Lightning McQueen towel, you know. And I'm looking at my car outside. It's all shined up. I'm really, you know, getting my car turned that radio. I'm thinking about race cars, right? This is my life, Race car. Race cars aren't bad, but if they dominate your life, it's bad. Okay? So, but a better example. I wake up in the morning. There was a guy, his name is Lev. Lev was a seminary student that stayed at our house for a long time. He was from Uzbekistan. This guy had Coke bottle glasses. For those of you who are old enough to know Coke bottle glasses, I said that word, they're like, what's Coke bottle glasses? The bottom of the Coke bottles, remember, they were so thick, you know? So this guy had thick glasses. And he would put them on his Bible with the scripture open. And then when he woke up, this guy could see nothing, but he knew this, his glasses were right on top of his Bible, so as soon as he put them on, the first thing he saw was the Word of God. And I want to be like Lev, I do. But just say we're not like Lev, which we're not, and I'm stirring in bed in the morning and I'm starting to think, oh, I don't want to go to work. It's cold out. My boss is a jerk. You know, we kind of had it out yesterday, this project's got to do, and money's not good. So I'm thinking these thoughts in my mind, right? These are the thoughts I'm thinking about, how much I hate my boss, how much I hate my job. I'm looking at the clock, it's getting late. I get up, I'm mad, I kick the dog, you know? Go in the shower, and it's like, I can find everything wrong, right? The water's not hot enough, the bar soap's really small. I'm like, man, all these things, right? And so I get in my car, and I'm driving, everybody's driving like a jerk, not me, everybody else is driving like a jerk, but not me. And I get to work, right? And my nurse goes, good morning, Dr. Ambrose, how are you? I'm like, yeah, whatever. She's like, is something wrong with you today? Something wrong with you today? I'm like, yeah, you're wrong with me today. Just get out of my face, you know? How do you feel? I feel mad. Why do I feel mad? What did I start thinking? I mean, what was my thought process and my actions for the beginning of the day? That's why I feel the way I feel. Everything comes from here, guys. The affections of your heart. Are the affections of your heart drawn towards Jesus Christ or the things of this world? I confess, we're all the same. They're just really drawn to the things of this world, whatever it may be. You know, race cars, lust, pornography, sports, whatever. Okay? So we need to do these things to develop these new habits to renew our mind. We need to Romans 12:2 this thing. And when you say, okay, I'm going to do these things that stir my affections towards Jesus. I'm going to get off Facebook. I'm going to get off Instagram. I'm going to get off all these things where I'm always checking the stock market on my phone. I was checking my stocks. You know, or whatever this is. Okay, we'll put that aside. That'll be there at the end of the day. I can check my email then or whatever. Some of you guys have work where you have to do this, and I understand that. But there's a lot of things that we can do that we can develop habits in our life because we created habits, right? We created the habit that the first thing we wake up in the morning, we look at our cell phone. We created that habit. God did not put that in us. We need to create the habit of putting our glasses on top of our Bible so the first thing we look in the morning is God's Word. I'm not saying you need to have some super anointed Bible time. 5 minutes. The Word of God will always transform your life. And this is the fifth one. Fight. And I'm going to put this importance. Fight with specificity. Specificity. I'm a doctor, so I write like crap. So specificity. Okay. Specificity, being specific, right? Being specific. What do I mean? Okay, our verse, we're going to use this. We're going to walk away from Romans, then we're going to do Ephesians 6. Specifically, we're going to go verse 17. Ephesians 6, 17, if you look at that, pull this open if you guys have it. Pull it up. We're going to camp out here just a little bit, okay? We need to fight our sinful impulses with all of our might. Specifically by the Word of God. Specifically by the Word of God. Ephesians 6, 17. I'm just going to pull out that part of the verse where it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Some of you pastors might know where I'm going with this, okay? When we look at this, this is where it gets exciting. This is where I really get excited. I get excited with this. I get excited at this part. I'm cultivating these things. I'm closing the door on sin. I'm constantly reminding myself, I'm dead to the sin doesn't have to dominate me, it's my enemy, I am not friends with it, I am not playing with it, I hate it. I'm doing habits that renew my mind, doing things that stir up my affections towards Jesus, and then I get very, very, very specific with God's word. So, when we look specifically at two words in this passage, okay? We look at the word sword of the Spirit, and then look at the word that says word of God, sword of the Spirit, word of God. Hopefully you guys can read that. Now, who's a Greek scholar? Serge, Greek scholar? That's Greek scholar. Okay, so this really transformed my life. This was at church that Randy and I used to go to years ago. It was the John MacArthur church plant. And John MacArthur came and taught us on Ephesians 6 specifically. And this radically changed my life. Radically changed the way I saw the word of God and just became the foundation of this, of what I'm teaching you now today. So when we look at the word sword, and remember, Paul's in a Roman prison. He's chained to soldiers, okay? And he's got nothing else to do but look at the soldier all day. He's got nothing. He's staring at the soldiers. He's his armor, right? And that's Ephesians 6. It's about the armor of God, right? So he's like, oh, he's got this breastplate, he's got this helmet. And this is analogous to the Christian life. But he gets to the topic of when we start to do offensive warfare, when we start to offend. He talks about the helmet, which is protection, the shield of faith, which is protection, the belt of truth, which is protection, shoes that are good, you know, gospel of righteousness. Those things are all defensive, but the offensive thing is that we have the sword of the Spirit, right? Now, the sword, the word sword, anywhere else in the Bible, talks about the Zyphos. Zyphos here, I'll write the Greek over here. I think it's Zyphos. Zyphos, which means sword. Sword, broadsword, like 3 feet, you know, your sword. You'll watch Gladiator, right? Awesome movie, you know, got the sword, you know. Are you entertained? Are you entertained? You know, so he's got that big sword, right? Unfortunately, that's not the word that's used in Ephesians 6. Rob's shaking his head. That's where I'm going. The word sword is not Zyphos. It's Machaira. Machaira. Machaira is a short little sword. 12 inches, maybe 18 inches. Used in hand-to-hand combat. When the Roman soldier would get locked up in combat, when two armies are towards each other, and now you already shot your arrows, you already dropped your weapon, it's on. It's on. You are hand-to-hand. You are wrestling your guy. And what you're doing is you're feeling with your fingers the chinks in his armor. Okay? When you feel that chink in his armor, you pull out the Machaira, that little tiny 12-inch, 18-inch blade, and you stick that baby in there and you turn it. It's very specific for warfare. I'm very specific. I'm combing my enemy's body. As I'm wrestling, I feel a little soft spot right up here. I get that Machaira, I stick it right in there. He's my enemy. I'm going to kill him. If he says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, we look at the word word, right? Word, we see the word logos. Logos, that means general word, okay? The word logos, word, means word. The general word is basically like, what's a good example? Oh, John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the word was God, the word was with God, right? Word, it's the general term for word. Here in Ephesians, though, it's not the word logos is used. So I'm going to cross this out, because we're using the word that's different. We're using the word rhema. Some say rhemata. Rhema means the specific utterances of God. The specific utterances of God. Turn to Matthew 4. Why do I tell you to do this and fight like this? This is exactly what Jesus did. Matthew 4, the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ, was tempted beyond any way that we are tempted. He's experienced everything that we've experienced times a thousand. So he gets led up, you know, verse 1. I'm going to summarize and get down to some specific things. I'll just read it. You're there, please turn there. Temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter said to him, pay attention. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But what did Jesus do? He answered. He answered with the Makaira, with the Rhema, the very word of God, very specifically. He answered this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See how specific that was? Satan throws this at him. Hey, turn that rock into bread, brother. He says, bread? You want to tempt me with food and bread? You know what God says? God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Very specific, right? Why didn't Jesus say, well, Satan, in the beginning was God, or he starts to say some other just random verse. It's not specific. Not specific to temptation, not specific to the sin. And that's what we're talking about, specificity with God's word. You got to know God's word. If you don't know God's word, you're going to die. So as you learn God's word, you start to have this arsenal. You have this arsenal of Rhema, which is the specific utterance of God. You have the Makaira, that it is, that you have now the weapon to fight against sin. We're going to jump down to this too. Verse 7. This is an example of what I'm talking about. Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Oh, I'm sorry. I went down too low. Let's actually go to the last one because we're running out of time. He says this, verse 8. Again, the devil took him on a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So what was the specific temptation? The specific temptation is that Satan's saying, just fall down and worship me and you can bypass the cross. Just do this, okay? Jesus was very specific with his Makaira, with the Rhema, with the Ramata, the word of God. He says, no. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Okay? He didn't say, oh, for God so loved the word he sent his only son. No, he was very specific in the way that he dealt with temptation. And that's what we need to do as well. He spoke a Rhema, a word of God, very specific word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He spoke the specific words of God that were very specific to his temptation and very specific to his situation. This is why we need to know God's word. This is not magical or charismatic, okay? This shows us what? We need to memorize scripture. Write down and meditate the specific utterance of God that will fight my temptation. And this will be different from all of us. I'll give you an example, personal example. Oh, about 20 years ago, I'm a doctor in Chicago, you know, and always what comes around is these little drug reps, right? These drug representatives, oh, buy my blood pressure pill, you know, I'm so cute. And so this girl comes around and she says, oh, I heard about you and stuff. And she's being real flirty, right? You know, and as a guy, you're like, hey, I'm kind of old and she really digs me, you know, like not thinking, no, she's just trying to sell her drug, you know. So we fall for the bait, right? I fall for the bait, right? Oh, really? You're so handsome. Thanks, you know. And she's thinking, cha-ching, cha-ching, and I'm thinking, well, I'm a pretty handsome dude, you know. So I'm being stupid, right? I'm not doing these things that I should be doing and cultivating an attitude towards enmity with sin or developing good habits. I'm just kind of coasting, right? And she says to me, she's like, I just got divorced, and my husband, he was cheating on me, and that Bible tells me this whole story. And then she hands me this piece of paper. The piece of paper, I'll never forget. 7114. She goes, I'm on the sixth floor of the Trump Towers. That's where I live. This is the keypad to my door. My bedroom's the last one on the left. Anytime after 11 o'clock. And I'm like, get the piece of paper in her hand. I'm like, what am I going to do? Your mind starts going. I could do this. I could get away with this, right? Could I? So the good thing, though, the prerequisites were in place. Prerequisite A, I turned right away and said, Lord, I got to run from this, man. I got to be like David. I'm not like David. David messed up. I'd be like Joseph. I'd be like David. No, I don't want to be like David. I don't want to be like David Bathsheba, even though. I'm going to be like Joseph and Potiphar's wife. I got to get away from this. I got to run from this. Right? How am I going to run from this? This girl comes to my office every other day, you know? So first thing I do, so my prerequisites are in place. I got guys, I got Dave, I got Nate, I got Randy, I got Dave. I got these guys in my life, right? So I come and I say, hey, man, this is what happened to me today, you know, right? And every one of them were like, oh, man, that was pretty cool. At first, but then like, you know what you got to do, brother. I'm like, yeah, that's why I'm calling you. Okay, so I had A and B in place. I was going to a great church. I had a group of guys I can call and say, guys, this really kind of rocked me, you know. And they're like, yeah, you know what you got to do, man. And so we start going through this together. Number one, close the door to sin. We made this plan. I actually wrote this out on an index card. As I was talking to these guys on the phone, we had a little call. Close the door to sin. What's the first thing I did? Told my nurse, you know what? Call the company. Tell them we can't see this girl cannot come to our office anymore. Do not let her in the door. She's like, well, we've never done that before. They give us free lunch. They do. And good lunches, too. So, well, you know, no. Just because they give us free lunch. Well, they give us pens. They bought us a fax machine. No. We can't. We can't do this. We got to close the door. We got to get her out of this place. I can't. I'm too weak. Can't. Close the door. My nurse, it's a Christian lady. She was older. She was like 30 years older than me. Wonderful woman. Her name is Lois DeBoer. Praise God for Lois DeBoer. She's 82 years old now. Wonderful woman of God. She's helped me so much in my sanctification. So she closed the door. She's like, she calls the company, and I'm there. I'm too embarrassed to do it myself, right? I don't feel like I'm a baby, you know? And she's like, well, why? She says, she's just an inappropriate woman. That's what she tells her. And they're like, okay. I'm like, yes. Thanks, Lois. She's like, well, she is. I'm like, okay. So we close the door to sin, right? And I said, and I go number two, and I reckon the old man is dead. And you know what? I don't have to go there. My old man wants to go, right? My old man wants to go to Trump Tower, 7114. You know, I don't have to go there. He's dead. I can pick him up and go, but you know what? I have a choice now. I have Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit living within me. I do not have to submit to this, okay? Number three, I had to pray about this one. Cultivate with enmity with sin. I didn't hate it. Kind of liked it. Kind of liked the fact that an older guy is getting hit on by a younger girl. Kind of liked it, you know? And I had it. That was one I really struggled with. I had to pray about that, being like, Lord, you know, open my eyes to see. This is sin. This is my enemy. She's my enemy. And then you said, well, she needs the gospel too. This or such a thing. Said, No. Right now, she's my enemy. Somebody else's job to give her the gospel, not mine. Okay? And then, number four, I developed a new habit. And this is when I started reading the hymns. I remember it was a Red Trinity hymnal. I was up really early in the morning, just struggling with this, praying with this. I picked up the hymnal and I started reading. Started reading the old hymns, and I started getting this affection, this new affection towards Jesus, and it was like my spirit's being renewed, and I know that God is working. I know his spirit is in me. I know that he loves me. I know that he is going to help me. I know that he is my father. I'm his son, and he's not disappointed with me, and he's not mad at me that I'm struggling with this thing, right? So now I get to the point we talk about, what am I going to do? I get specific here, okay? So now I start to think I'm praying. I got to get specific with the Word of God. I go to my Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. What's the sword? The very compact Machaira. I got to get in there. I got to fight very specifically. What are the specific utterances of God's that pertains to my specific temptation and my situation? So as I'm praying through this, the first thing I think is this. I start to think, this could actually lead to my death. My career, my wife, my children, my family, everything. This could lead to just death. And this is because, you know, I was in a church like you guys where, you know, you digested big chunks of scripture, you know? You were encouraged to do that. And so I had written down, I had this, with a pink shirt on. I had a pink index card. I still got it. And I wrote down in there Proverbs 7, 25 through 26, 20, 25, 26, 27, because this really got me. Here's what it says. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't even go there, man. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are the mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. And I had that card with me, and I put it in my car. I put it in my pocket. In between patients, I'm reading it. I'm in the bathroom instead of being on the cell phone. I got my card out. Okay, I'm meditating. I'm stirring upon this word of God to specifically help me fight this temptation. And then I think about, I've been married to Laura for 30 years. You guys have met Laura. This is the most wonderful woman in the world. And I think, man, if I lose that woman, I'll just die. And I thought of Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. She's not my well. I got a great well at home with flowing water. And the water's delicious, brothers. For those of us who are married, we know, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. I don't want water from another cistern. I don't want dirty water. I want the clean water that Jesus has provided for me. I talked very openly with my wife about this, which is hard. Showing that you're weak, right? My wife is so great. She says, she's standing up, forget. She was in the kitchen, sweatpants on, hair up in a bun. You know, the point where she thinks she looks the ugliest, and I walk in, I'm like, she's the most beautiful woman in the world. You know what I'm saying? And I tell her everything. And she's, And I got tears in my eyes, and I said, I'm so sorry. I just feel just like a loser, you know? She says, honey, why would you want to go to McDonald's and get a cold little Happy Meal when you got surf and turf right here at home? I'm like, and I thought, oh, I think that thought so many times. What do you want the cold Happy Meal for? You got surf and turf at home, you know? And I'm like, praise the Lord, you know? So she was behind me 100%, which made it so much easier. So I'd encourage you guys to have little discussions with your wives, which you have to start out very slowly in these things, because a lot of women don't understand the mind of a man. Okay? Now, so for some of you, though, okay, these verses worked for me. They worked very well for me, very much on my mind, on my tongue, transformed my mind, the way I thought, the way I acted, the way I felt, the way I walked, the way I talked, changed me. Okay? Very specific. But maybe your Rhema, you got a different Makaira. My Makaira's got this, got these words written on it. Maybe your Makaira's got different words that you need. Okay? Maybe you turn to pornography when you're feeling lonely or sad, and so you turn for a feeling of happiness or satisfaction. You might want to choose something like Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, and God I will trust. And you bask in that and say, wait, you're my refuge. That means I can go into you and hide. You're my fortress. You're in front of me. You're shielding me. I can come to you and I can rest and I can trust in you. Maybe you have a position at church or at work where this sin that you're thinking about or kind of dabbling with is affecting your life and the way it affects the people that you serve. And you may choose 1 Corinthians 1:11 that says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I want to be like that. I want to follow the example of Christ. I don't want to follow the example that I'm giving you now, people. So I start to think of the people I'm serving. So your Rhema, your Makaira is going to look very different from mine. Okay? So if I pull out my Makaira, it might be, you know, whatever, different colors, whatever. Yours is just going to be different. So you have to be very specific. How does this happen? You have to study the Word of God. Sorry, guys, no shortcuts. This is not a cookie cutter method. All of our Rhema tie will be different. Now, I just want to take the time here at the end real quick to explain why the Word of God is the most powerful thing we can fight with when we think about the Makaira and think about the Rhema, okay? I'm not giving scientific evidence why this helps, why it's worked for me and my friends, and my colleagues and many other guys I've taught this to. God did create our brains. He created our brains. He created our body. He knew what he was doing. There's something called neuroplasticity. These are some new buzzwords, right? Neurohormonal reactions. It means that when you watch porn, you actually carve out new neural pathways in your brain. Your body spits out large amounts of dopamine, norepinephrine, and other hormones that makes you feel euphoric, okay? It's like, and the more you watch it, it's like, for those of you guys who are older and you remember like Disney World and those, or like Coney Island or whatever, they got those little cars, but it's on a track, right? And you're driving the car and you can't get off the track, right? That's the neural pathway. It gets carved so deep in our brain, the more that we look at these things, the more that we think about things, the more addicting they become, and we can't escape it. The deeper the neural pathways become, we crave dopamine and other hormones that we create, that God has created. It's based on a concept called this. It's called the supernormal. Supernormal. If you look up this term about supernormal, you're going to find a guy's name. His name is Nikolaus. He's a German guy. Nikolaus Tinbergen. This is why pornography is so addicting. When you say things, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? No, guys, it's the same for all of us. Same for lust is the same for all of us. Here's a parallel example. The word supernormal means something that is such a super version or a super amount or super of the normal thing. It was coined by this guy named Nicholas Tinbergen. Here's his research. This is his famous experiment. Tinbergen tested whether an overwhelming stimulus could change behavior. So this is what he did. He created little cardboard cutouts of butterflies. But he made these cardboard cutouts so beautiful, more beautiful than the regular butterfly. Neon colors, colors that butterflies have never seen before. And he did a mechanism where they can flap, and they flap a little bit faster, flap a little bit different than normal butterflies, right? And so then he painted these cardboard butterflies, very intense colorings. They moved more regularly than normal butterflies. They were so super butterfly that when male butterflies were introduced to this cardboard cutout, they even tried to mate with them. They tried to mate with these fakes. Even when they introduced actual female butterflies back into the study, the male butterflies continued to ignore them. They continued to prefer the intensely colored, regular moving, cardboard butterflies, even when the living, breathing females were close by. So that's the second half is the scary part. Even when the real females were introduced back to the butterflies, the males still loved the decoys better. They loved the cardboard cutouts better. They were so super normal. They were so other. Now, just like butterflies, when something artificially overwhelms us, okay, the stimulus continually works in our brains, and our brains prefer super normal stimulus, okay? They can change themselves to expect it. We can expect the super normal images that we see. It drowns out real life. Here's an example. Food. Why is chocolate lava cake with a scoop of chocolate ice cream on top so darn good? Okay? You know why it's so darn good? Number one, because God created it. But number two, it's so outside of our normal taste. It's a ham sandwich in between two pieces of white bread or a chocolate lava cake. Chocolate lava cake so other, so beyond, so super normal, a normal ham sandwich, right? So when I eat that lava cake, my body and brain starts to make chemicals that feel really good. I feel comforted. I feel happy. But when the chemicals go away, what do I want? I want another chocolate lava cake, right? Okay? And so what do I do if I'm sad at work, I have a bad day or whatever? I start wanting a chocolate lava cake because that's what's going to make me feel better, right? Why drugs and alcohol, Rob? Why do they work so well? Because they work. Okay, Rob knows, we're talking about this yesterday, the other day. You know, a guy starts out drinking a little beer, and he's drinking a six-pack, drinking a 12-pack, not where he works. Somebody gives him some weed, starts smoking a little bit of weed, whoa, yeah. Then all of a sudden he gets introduced to cocaine. It goes on and on and on, and it grows because the supernormal experience, you're chasing this higher high than the last high you had, and you can't get it, so you keep chasing it. You know what's funny? There's a study that shows that, high heels. Where did high heels shoes come from? You know? High heels shoes were introduced, and at that time, they were so super normal. What is this? High heels? Like, it was like, what is this? Like, nobody even thought of putting a spike on your heel and walk with it. That all women had to have them. Because then when they saw them, they're like, this is so super normal. I just need that. And here's another example. Comedians. There was a guy, probably some of you guys, Andrew Dice Clay. He was the most vile of vile comedians, and he would spit out the most vile things, and he had millions of people following this guy, including me, unfortunately, okay? Because what he said was so over the top, so something that you would never even think of saying in public, and he would say it. It was so super normal. It became attractive to me. Right now in Asia, what we're dealing with is called the ideal female. My girls are struggling because when you look at Facebook and Instagram and stuff, in Asia, they have a girl who's very, 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 very skinny. Very skinny, very tall, very skinny. And they all got straight hair. They have these certain features, right? But it's all through a filter. It's all, they got these little filters and stuff. They don't look like that. But the more you look at that, the more super normal you think, I got to look like that too. So girls are starving themselves, getting plastic surgery when they're 15 years old. I mean, this is what this whole concept is of super normal. So like anything, we have exposed ourselves to the super normal, okay? We look at these things that are so out of the ordinary, that are so over the top, and it creates hormones in our body and creates neural pathways in our mind, and that's one of the reasons why our flesh wants this so bad, okay? So it is addicting. There's actually physical changes that are happening in your brain and in your body, and that's why you need to combat them. Like anything, it does take the brain time to recover from this, okay? But the daily efforts of this makes a huge difference, okay? The longer you stay away from porn, the easier it'll be to stay away from porn. But you also need to retrain your brain by the word of God. That's what we got to shove into our brains, okay? It is more powerful than any software or self-help book or cognitive therapy. Now, have you ever read about of Augustine? So, 462, early church, you know? When you read his works, especially his confessions, he struggled with lust in a world in 462. They didn't have internet, they didn't have pornography, they didn't have magazines, they didn't have none of that. And he was so struggled with lust. It just overtook his life. And I really believe, my theory is that he is the father of neuroplasticity, and he used the word of God to completely renew and transform his mind, that he came to a time in his life that he really didn't struggle with it anymore. He says this in his confession. When he looked upon Jesus, Robert talked about this, we looked upon Jesus and saw how wonderful he is, how beautiful he is, how glorious he is, how powerful he is, how just and holy and pure and righteous. As he started to get attracted so much to Jesus, the other things of the world just kind of didn't look as good. He was so thrilled with the super normal. Guys, the only thing that we should be looking at the super normal is Jesus. Jesus is the super normal. He is not normal. He is not normal. That's what holy means. Holy means set apart. He is so different, so much greater, so much wonderful than anything that we can have in this world, that when we turn our eyes on him and we think about him, this is what Augustine says in his book, in the Confessions of Augustine. And some of it, you know, is written, he's older, you know, so. He says, he describes it as this, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. He's talking about lust. You drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and you took their place because you are sweeter than all pleasures. Though not to flesh and blood, you who outshine all light, yet are hidden deeper than any secret in our hearts, you who surpass all honor, though not in the eyes of men who see all and out of themselves. O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation, and my life. Page 181 of his confession. So, in closing, brothers, when we have these specific thoughts and feelings, we need to turn to worship to overwrite these neural pathways, overwrite these things that are happening in our body. What would it be like if every time you saw a seductive image, you thought about Jesus instead? It's possible. It is. It comes through the renewing of your mind and training yourself. If every time your brain just turned to the glory of Christ and you started automatically reciting the word of God or singing hymns, and life would be so radically different. It's possible. It is possible. So the five-point strategy I gave is just a helpful tool. Okay? It's not a method. It's for your toolbox. Used to help fight against lust and pornography. It's based on the word of God. Finally, just want to encourage you guys. You guys need large, I always say this, you need IV gospel, intravenous. You need IV gospel every day, okay? When you think about the gospel, you think about, yeah, I learned the gospel. I heard about it when I got saved 7 years ago. No. Gospel sanctifies your life too. And you need to give yourself doses of IV gospel every day. You come to church, you receive the gospel, right? But there's times you don't go to church. You have to give the gospel to yourself. You need large doses of the Bible every day. How much do you talk to other guys about sports, politics, stock market, other things? We as men should be consistently encouraging our brothers with the word of God. Eat it. Eat it every day. This is no small thing. This is your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers here. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word has more power than we can possibly fathom. Your son, Jesus, is so glorious and so beautiful and so wonderful. And he has taken away all of our shame, all of it, 100%. Not only that, he's given us his righteousness. We have nothing to complain about. We confess, Lord, everything we have comes from your hand. We are not self-made people. We are dependent upon our Heavenly Father. And now I pray for my brothers. I know there's guys in this room right now. I know for a fact. There's guys who are deep, deep, deeply involved in sin, deeply involved in lust, pornography, all these different things. It is possible through the super normal word of God to destroy this, Lord. You have given us a way. May we take advantage of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.